Help us to speak a word in season, and Lord, that each one of us here might have a blessing from the hearing of thy holy word. Be with us now, we pray, and we ask all these things of thee in thy most precious name. Amen. Now, for a little while, I'm going to look into Psalm 130. Let's try and bring a few blessings, see what blessings and riches we can pull from Psalm 130. A very, very well-known psalm. And a psalm which has been a blessing to God's people for hundreds and thousands of years. A real blessing to the Lord's people. We'll notice firstly the lament of the psalmist, found in verses, the first couple of verses. His confession of sin, found in verses 3 to 4. The waiting upon the Lord, in verses 5 to 6. And finally, the psalmist's confidence in redemption, found in the last two verses. As a way of introduction, Psalm 130 comes in a section of psalms known as Songs of Ascents. And it is believed that this section of psalms would be repeated or sung as the pious Israelite went up to Jerusalem for one of the special feast days. So this ascending is the process of travelling up to Jerusalem, which I believe was built on a hill, so they was going from descending to ascending. So as they ascended into Jerusalem, this would have been one of the psalms that they would have recited. Another important point worth mentioning is that some commentators suggest that this psalm is one of a series of penitential psalms that centred around David's conviction of sin over his adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent death of her husband in a battle instigated by David. Now let's just bear this in mind as we go through the psalm verse by verse. Firstly, we see in verse 1 the cry of the psalmist, going forth unto God, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. When depths are spoken of in Scripture, it usually refers to the seas of the earth. If you want to turn to Exodus 15, verse 5, we read, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. This is speaking of the swallowing up of Pharaoh's chariots in the depths of the Red Sea. Hosanna, could you just go and sit down there? I can't. Go over there. Psalm 68, verse 22. Psalm 68, verse 22. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. The psalmist here, though, is using the word depths figuratively. There can be many types of depths from which we may cry unto the Lord. It might be the death of someone close to us, someone we love dearly, an illness. It could be a sickness, which gives us reason to cry from the depths. A devastating loss, such as our home or our income. Or more so, in this regard, a consciousness of our own sinfulness. I would tend to agree with some commentators that the latter is true of the psalmist here, that he was crying unto the Lord because of a consciousness of his sinfulness. He feels overwhelmed with his sins as he comes before God's throne of grace, bringing with him the very troubles, cares, dangers and sorrows into which he has plunged. He cries unto the Lord earnestly in his situation, possibly crying tears of true sorrow and repentance. We have many examples in Scripture of those who shed tears before the Lord. Whilst earnestly seeking him, we have Job, for instance, in Job 16, verse 20. He shed tears before the Lord. Acts 20, verse 31. Tears are sometimes a part of the Christian's life. How many of us here have ever shed tears to God over our sins or something that has overtook us? I mean, I haven't shed tears in a long time, and I know, you know, sometimes I think, well, I'm so hard in my own heart that I can't even cry or over my sins or weep over my sins. And anyway, secondly, in verse 2, we have the psalmist pleading with God that he would hear his plight and his cause. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now the psalmist spoke audibly in his prayer to the Lord in his distress. We may find it helpful ourselves to pray out aloud to God. Although we ought not to shout and bellow, because God, as though God can't hear us. There's still a voice in our silent supplications and prayers. There's a voice in our weeping, and a voice in that sorrow which cannot find a tongue. God will never leave us or forsake us. He will hear us. He won't turn away his ear from the poor penitent sinner who comes to him. It is our duty and privilege to cry unto our Father in heaven, who cares for us and will help us. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a blessing that portion of scripture is. Thirdly, in verse 3, we have the psalmist realizing our undone condition before God. If thou should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? David tells us in Psalm 51, verse 5, that we are shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. Even in our mother's womb, we were sinful. I believe from the very minute the sperm met the egg, we gained a soul, and we're sinful from that very, very moment in time. And we've all sinned against the Holy God, and none of us can possibly stand if God was to deal with us concerning our sins. Not one human being from Adam to the newest baby born this day can say they're not guilty. Romans 3 verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have defiled our garments. We shook our fists in God's face, turned against him, hated him, and blasphemed his holy name. Oh, the depths of our depravity. Even before we were Christians, I remember nothing bothered us. We would blaspheme God's name, and we would shake our fists and say we don't believe in him, and we did all kinds of awful things in our past. But all those things are now under the blood of Christ, forgiven by him and through him. Fourthly, in verse 4, we have here one of the most wonderful three-letter words found throughout Holy Scripture, the word but. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be found. You could feel quite downcast and miserable and discouraged if I finished this sermon at verse 3, which concerns our earthly condition and our standing before a holy God. But there is good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners such as you and I. We need not despair. Help is at hand. We serve a God who is forgiving, gracious and just. The psalmist says there is forgiveness with thee, meaning God alone. Forgiveness can be found in none other than Christ. That's what makes the Christian religion so unique, for want of a better word. No other religion, so-called, has an answer for our sins and the forgiveness of them. The psalmist also speaks in this verse of fearing the Lord. For the unbeliever, the fear of God, for the unbelieving person, the fear of God is the fear of judgment of God and eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. Luke 12, verse 5 tells us, But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. For the believer, however, the fear of God is something much different. The believer's fear is the reverence of God. We find that in Hebrews 12, verses 28 to 29. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Fifthly, in verse 5, we have the waiting for the Lord and the hope in his word. I will wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. We all know we're all extremely impatient people, wanting answers straight away without any delay. We all know the feeling of waiting for our phones to charge up, or driving behind a slow car in front of us. There's all manner of things which soon get us worked up and in a frenzy. But God himself is in no rush and will always know what is best for us. Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. God always has good reasons for making us wait. It develops patience in our lives. It transforms our character and builds our utter dependency on God alone. The psalmist speaks of hoping in God's word. The psalmist had very little compared to ourselves today. Yet he had great insight into God and in his ways. As Alan said in the Bible study on Thursday, we have far more available to us. We have the absolute blessing of the full and complete Bible. We have guides, commentaries, Bible studies, the internet, and so on. We have no excuse whatsoever for being lazy, sloppy, and unlearned Christians in our day and generation. Hosea 4, verse 6 tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Sixthly, in verse 6 is another verse speaking of waiting upon the Lord. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. I don't think it's any coincidence that God in his wisdom chose to give us another verse on this subject of waiting upon him. He knows our frames only too well, and how much instruction we need in this particular area. In Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Having explained a little previously in verse 5 on our waiting upon the Lord, I'll read to you what American theologian Albert Barnes says concerning the latter part of verse 6. They that watch for the morning. Quote, the idea is that of watchers, night guards, who look anxiously for the break of day, that they may be relieved. It is not that of persons who simply look for the return of day, but of those who are on guard. Or it may be those who watch beside the sick or the dying, and who first look out on the east to mark the first indications of returning light. To them, the night seems long. They are weary and want repose. All around is cheerless and gloomy and still, for they long for the first signs that light will again visit the world. Thus, in affliction, the long, dark, dreary, gloomy night of sorrow, the sufferer looks for the first indication, the first faint ray of comfort to the soul. Thus, under deep conviction of sin and deep apprehension of the wrath of God, that night, dark, dreary, gloomy, often long, the soul looks for some ray of comfort, some intimation that God will be merciful and will speak peace and pardon. End of quote. Seventhly, in verse 7, we have the psalmist's confidence in redemption. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. What a wonderful text this is. What choice words are used by the psalmist under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Here we have the psalmist's hope that Israel will put the same trust in God as he did. He is well qualified to do so because of the example he sets. As Richard said this morning concerning our own condition before God, the psalmist certainly knew his own depravity, but he also knew the answer lay in God's free mercy to sinners. Does this not encourage those of us who know Christ to hope and pray for those we know who are lost and undone? Not only friends and family, but sinners everywhere. Let's not just be concerned with ourselves in our own little corner, but let us continually reach out to others. One thing that I found so inspiring in looking through this psalm, this particular bit, was the concern that the psalmist had for Israel in the midst of his great suffering. He could have so easily just prayed for himself, because his problems were many, but no. Who then does the psalmist remind us of? Christ and him alone, who gave himself for sinners, such as we are. Amidst his great sufferings, his only concern was for the depraved human race, in drawing sinners unto himself. Bible scholars talk of types of Christ which prefigure him. If this psalm does centre around David's life, which I am most certain it does, we can surely, in this verse at least, one of the reasons, amongst other things, why King David was seen as a type of Christ. In the latter part of verse 7, the psalmist speaks of plenteous redemption. God's cup isn't half full, but overflowing with redeeming love for you and for me. We'll never understand the heights and the depths and the length and the breadth of God's love to each one of us here. Finally, in verse 8, we see the psalmist having full confidence in knowing that God alone can redeem Israel from all its iniquities, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God will do it. He can do it, and the psalmist knows this. Psalm 51, verse 2, which I read earlier. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. The psalmist surely knew that what Christ could do for him, he could do for every person who called upon the name of the Lord. So there was hope for Israel. He didn't doubt at all in God's ability to pardon multitudes. God is still saving sinners throughout the world today with his redeeming love and great mercy. So let's look to him all the days of our life. Call upon him whilst he may be found. Christ has done so much for us. He's a wonderful saviour, but what sinners we are. As we come before him, we'll know that as we confess our sins, he's faithful to pardon them. Each one of us often feels that we're probably the worst sinner. You know, I've done this and I've done that. And the sins, what we think, what David committed, what would we have said? Oh, there's no forgiveness for such a sin. Or what he's done is wicked, it's terrible. But there was forgiveness for David. You know, sin's sin at the end of the day. You know, God hates sin. And, you know, we need to come before him. Just call upon his name. We know that he's faithful and just, and he will pardon our sins. May God bless his word to us. Amen.